John 17. It has been my goal for the last 2 or 3 weeks to finish the chapter. I'm not going to guarantee that we're going to finish it today either. It's interesting that the more time you spend on a passage of Scripture, and at least me, the more stuff that gets revealed to you and the more excited you get about it. And as I was going through and looking at this passage of Scripture again, Jesus' prayer to the Father, just some new stuff came out to me that I had never really recognized before, you know. So I was like, wow, this is good stuff. And so this morning I want to, we're in the tail end of the prayer here, but there's some great stuff that we don't normally consider. You know, in this prayer, the Lord is revealing his heart with the Father, and he's first of all praying about his relationship with the Father, and he requests in John 17:5 that the Lord, first of all, he prays and he says, you know, I've come from you, I've done your will, now I'm returning to you. And he says, restore to me the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the earth. Restore that glory. And we're going to look at that glory this morning a little bit. What Jesus was actually praying for, and just the glory that Jesus had before and what he has after. And not only that, but the Scripture says that we're going to share in that. And so just to catch a glimpse, you know, sometimes we go through this life and we're just burdened down by stuff. We're burdened down by government. We're burdened down by jobs. We're burdened down by issues with our families, issues with our kids. We're burdened down by physical things that we go through. You know, we carry these burdens, you know, and you almost feel like, who's going to deliver us from all this, you know? Well, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And when we look at the glory and the majesty, there is no comparison. You know, when we step out of the forest, you know, we're in the middle of the forest looking at trees. You know, when we step out and look at the overview and get a picture from God's point of view, the issues and the things that we wrestle with don't seem quite as big. You know, the Scripture in Hebrews 12 says that for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And we can't really get a grasp of all of that, what that means. But as Jesus here is praying about going back and having the glory he had from with the Father from before the foundation of the world, You see that what he endured, he was able to endure because he knew what was ahead. And if we get a glimpse of what was ahead, what is ahead for us, then it helps us endure what we're going through now. You know, Paul in Colossians says that we should take our mind off of earthly things. In other words, you know, we've got to live in this world. Jesus had prayed that. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you'll be with them in the world and help them to be kept from the evil one. But as we're going through this world, we're not to have an earthly vision, an earthly perspective, but we're to have our eyes on things above, not on things of this earth. That helps us to get through the things that we go through in this life. And so this morning we're going to look in the first part of the message here at the glory that Jesus is talking about, the glory that he had before the Father. And we get a couple of glimpses of it throughout the Scriptures. Jesus had said all through John, and especially here in the last couple of chapters, that he came from the Father, and that while he was here, he did the Father's will, and that he was going back to the Father. It's been one of his key messages. He told the Pharisees that, he told the disciples that, and here he's praying that in his prayer here. Turn with me to Philippians 2. We'll start there. We're going to look at a couple of passages, actually several passages this morning, as we follow this trail here. But Philippians 2, let's start there. Paul kind of gives us a synopsis of what Jesus is conveying here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. And the reason he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God is because he was God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. And so he wasn't doing anything improperly to be considered equal with God because he was God. He was God the Son. And so as God the Son, he shared in that glory that God has. And he shared in it before he came down to earth. But then he came from the Father, came down to earth, and then he did this. He made himself of no reputation. And as you look at just the life of Jesus, he was born in a stable. He was born in a cave with a bunch of animals. You know, not Pottstown Hospital, not in a birthing center, you know, nowhere else that we would consider appropriate and sanitary for a baby to be born. He was born with animals in a stable. Made himself of no reputation. And he took on the form of a bondservant. Came in the likeness of men. Now, in our wildest dreams, we cannot imagine, and I've heard some analogies, but they don't really fully work. But what is it like for God, in all of his glory, to become like one of us? It's interesting that in some philosophies and some religious beliefs, man thinks that he is God. Ain't happening. What have we ever created out of nothing, you know? But what's it like for God to come down and take on human form? In the form of a bondservant. Not even coming as a king, but as a servant. Coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He came to do the Father's will. He came to die on the cross for our sins, for our redemption. So he came from God, he came and he did the Father's will. Now he's going back to God, and Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And Jesus said, I've come from the Father, I've done the Father's will, I'm going back to the Father. And he prays, Lord, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth. Paul says, when he went back, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that's the journey that we're going to kind of take this morning as we go through these different passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. We're looking here at Isaiah's writings about 700 or 800 years before Jesus came on the scene, before Jesus was born. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken with the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah gets his picture of God on the throne. Says the Lord. Many believe that what he's actually seeing, because the scripture says no man is seeing God at any time, what they may be seeing here is a picture of Jesus Christ in his pre-coming to earth glory. You know, we're not told that. It just says it's the Lord of hosts. And so he sees this. And he sees these seraphim, these angelic beings, you know, something he's never seen before. But he sees this train of his robe, and it fills the temple, and there's smoke, and just this amazing vision he sees. And his immediate reaction is, woe is me, for I am undone. When we look at God and his holiness, and look at ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, that's the only thing we can say is, woe is me. I am undone, man. I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah says. He caught a vision of himself compared to God and says, you know, man is so arrogant, thinking he is God. Or, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all these questions for God. You know, I'm going to take him to task, you know. Man, we're just going to be happy that we don't get fried when we see his holiness. Isaiah looks at him and says, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And so Isaiah has this amazing vision of the Lord sitting on his throne. His train fills the temple, and there's smoke, and there's these angelic beings crying, holy, holy, holy. And when he looks at the Lord, and he says, man, I'm worthless. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a world with men with unclean lips. You know? And yet the Lord says, I need somebody to go. And the interesting thing here, it says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? God is not saying, who's going to go for the angels? But here we see a hint in the Old Testament of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And so we know from this that in this picture, we catch a vision of the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the earth began. There in heaven, being worshipped by angels, holy, holy, holy. This amazing picture. Ezekiel sees something similar to that. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. I haven't traveled a lot, but when we were down in South America, I saw some pretty incredible things that were awe-inspiring. We went to Iguazu Falls, which is one of the largest waterfalls in the world. There's just a couple of miles wide, these waterfalls, and water seems to be coming out of everywhere. And the amount of water that's gushing into the ravine there is just unfathomable. And the cool thing is there's these rainbows all over the place, you know, and just this amazing sight. It's awe-inspiring. When we were down in Lima, we went to the National Cathedral down there, and it's one of the most amazing buildings in South America. You know, these great big spires, and the ceiling is probably, you know, 60 feet high, and all this gold and marble, and just awe-inspiring. But none of it could compare with what these guys are seeing when they look into heaven, when they catch that glimpse of God on his throne. Ezekiel, in the beginning here, Ezekiel's describing seeing these angelic beings. And probably very similar to the ones, it could be the same ones that even Isaiah saw. But then when we get down to verse 25 in chapter 1 here, he says, "A voice came from above the firmament." This is where he's seeing the angelic beings. "That was over their heads whenever they stood, and they let their wings down." So when a voice came out from above the firmament, the angels were flying around, and Ezekiel's seeing all these magnificent things that they're doing. They put their wings down, probably in the form to worship. "And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne." So he sees a throne, just like Isaiah did. "In appearance like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around it." You know, he says it was kind of like fire is what I was seeing. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So he caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Jesus says, praise to the Father, he says, "I want to come back to the glory I had with you from before the foundation of the world." And as Ezekiel is looking at this, he's seeing, looks like a man, but it also looks like fire and rainbows and, you know, just this amazing sight. And when his voice spoke, the angels, the seraphim, went into worship. There is nothing like this on the earth. There is nothing like this in our imaginations. You know, this is God. This is Jesus in his glory. This is the God that we serve. This is the one that we pray to. This is the one who has overcome the world. As these men see their glory, or see his glory. And so what does Ezekiel do? When I saw it, I fell on my face. What else can you do? "And I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel." And then he gives him his call. I find it interesting that Isaiah, when he got called to serve the Lord, sees this great vision. Ezekiel, when he gets called to serve the Lord, he gets this great vision. I didn't experience anything like this. Most of us don't, but I just found an interesting way to get called to ministry. I would probably go, I'm not going anywhere. I'm too scared. So we see a glimpse of what that pre-incarnate glory was that Jesus had with the Father before he came. And then Jesus says, "And I came from the Father." There's a fascinating scripture that I just love in Micah 5:2. Micah prophesying about 800 years before Jesus. If you remember, when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the baby that was born, the king of the Jews, and they came to Herod. Herod sent for the scribes, the religious leaders, and said, "Where does the scripture say that the king of the Jews will be born?" And they went and searched the scriptures and came back, and they said, "Well, Bethlehem is the city that he's going to be born in." Well, this is the scripture that they are referencing. But look at the whole passage of Scripture. I find it fascinating. Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah," and Bethlehem was only a little town at the time. It wasn't a big city, especially compared to Jerusalem. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. What the prophet is saying here is out of Bethlehem is going to come the King of the Jews, the one who will rule over Israel. And of course, that's still yet to be in the future. But that he would come out of Bethlehem, and that he would come forth to me. So he would come from Bethlehem, he would go back to the Father, he would rule over the Jews, but look at how it describes him, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He was eternal. And then he came and he was born in Bethlehem. Did the work that he was called to do here, and then he would return back to the Father. But he was eternal, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He was not created, as many would like to believe, but he is the everlasting, eternal Lord and God. And so we see him now coming. And, of course, all through the Gospels, it's about him fulfilling the Father's will. And Jesus says, now I'm going back to the Father. And he prays to have that glory restored. Daniel sees it. Daniel chapter 7. Again, we're still in the Old Testament. This is all being prophesied. This was all foretold before Jesus came on the earth. So it's, if you turn to the right, one book from Ezekiel. Daniel 7. Daniel sees a similar vision to what Isaiah and Ezekiel had seen, but he's now seeing into the future in that same throne room. Verse 9, he says, now I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, I love that term for God the Father, the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were open. And then it talks about the judgment there of the Antichrist and all, but flip down to verse 13 with me. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. That's what Paul had said back in Philippians 2. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so here we see Daniel seeing a vision of that same throne room that Isaiah and Ezekiel had seen, but this time he's looking into the future, into that time when Jesus would come into the glory that he had with the Father from times past. And he's given the kingdom, and he's given all authority and all power over all of heaven and all of earth. And it says that his kingdom is going to last and endure forever. And so Daniel gets that vision of the future as Christ has already done his work of redemption on the cross. Now he's receiving his kingdom. Revelation. John sees the same thing, but he sees it in a little different light. In chapter 4, I'm not going to read all of this, I'll just pick out a couple of verses, but in chapter 4, John is seeing, again, the same throne room that Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel had seen. Very similar pictures. And verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the living creatures were like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Similar to what Isaiah was hearing them singing and worshiping, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the elders chime in verse 11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed, they exist, and were created. And then in the next chapter, I don't want to read the whole thing. Let's go to verse 6. Chapter 5. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Daniel saw him as the Son of Man. John sees him as the Lamb of God. Slain, having done the work of redemption, taking away the sins of the world with his blood, and having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll. Now this is the song that they're singing to the Lamb, to Jesus. Now you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So here we see, and many people believe that the 24 elders represent the church, who have been redeemed, speaking of us, by the blood of the Lamb. And their song is to the Lamb. It says, You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation. Now note this, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. We'll read a scripture in a few minutes. Paul talks about us sharing the glory that Jesus is going to have, that we're heirs and joint heirs. Jesus will pray in John 17, and I never got there, did I? I forgot why I got carried away. Couldn't wait to get into this. He prays it to the Father that we'll see the glory that he had before with the Father. But not only will we see it, but we'll be part of it. Here these men are singing. These elders are singing. Thanking Jesus for redeeming us out of every tongue and every nation of the earth. And he says, and you've made us kings and priests before our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He's going to share this with us. It's not that we're just going to be standing there in awe, but we're going to be part of it, which is an amazing thing. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000s and 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And so, as Jesus is praying, let's go back there because I didn't even read it. I can't believe I skipped over that. Go to John 17. I told you I was so excited about this. I just... Verse 20, John 17, and we covered some of this last week. He says, I do not pray for these alone. So he's not just praying for his 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Speaking of us, 2,000 years later, you know, we've got their word in our hand, and we've come to the knowledge of Christ through the word of the apostles who were faithful to write down things that Jesus and the Holy Spirit told them to write. So here he's praying for us also, that they all may be one, and we looked at that last week, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them. And we talked about that probably being a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Glory in the New Testament, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so back in verse 5, Jesus prays, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And here he prays, I desire that those who you've given to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus again is praying, first of all, that we'll be there and we'll be able to see the glory. But we're not only going to just see the glory, but we're going to be partakers of it. Paul writes this in Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know, an heir is someone who inherits an inheritance. And he says, not only are we heirs with God, but we're joint heirs with Christ, which means we'll be sharing in that same inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the glory that Jesus is experiencing as he's returned to the Father, we're going to experience that also. Revelation says we're going to be kings and priests before our God and during the millennial period, ruling the world. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul suffered. Paul suffered a lot more than most of us have suffered. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead outside Lystra, imprisoned, bitten by poisonous snakes. He just goes on and on there in 2 Corinthians about all the experiences he had. And here he says, man, that was nothing compared to the glory that we're going to experience. You know, when we look at things from God's point of view, it makes our issues and the things that we wrestle with a little tinier, realizing that God is big. He's a big God. And the things that we see going on in this world, you know, and we see more attacks on Christianity coming from all different ways and all different places. And, you know, we get fearful. and I'm talking about myself here, you know, we get concerned and we think, you know, are we going to be able to withstand this? God, do you know what's going on here? You know, I love it in the Old Testament. There was a king of Israel, of Judah, and he had gotten a threat from one of the enemy nations in the form of a letter. And he takes the letter into the tabernacle and lays it out before God and says, God, do you see what they're saying here? Defend yourself. You can handle this. That should be our attitude. God, you see what they're saying here? You're big enough that you can deal with this. We serve a big God. He's on the throne. Nothing in this world could compare to him. He created it all. And Jesus redeemed us so that we could share in that glory in the future. Some of us will get there quicker than others, you know. But we'll all be there, sharing in that glory that he has for us. And Jesus says, I can't wait. I want them to be with me. I want them to share it with me. There in heaven. My prayer is, Lord, help us to see things from your eyes, from your viewpoint. We get so discouraged and so burdened down by the things that we go through here. Help us to catch a glimpse of glory. I think one of the things that helped Paul as he walked through the earth and had all the stuff hit him that he is that he caught a glimpse of glory. Probably when he was stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. Paul writes, I know a man, he's talking in the third person, I guess, if I got my grammar right, in the third person. I know a man, you know, and he was caught up into the third heaven. And whether it was there in body or just spirit or vision, he says, but he saw things that were unlawful to even write down. You know, but I think it was that vision that caused Paul to be able to endure the things that he endured, because he knew that was the glory that he was going to go to and be part of when all this was over. You know, he wrote to the Philippians, he said, it's far better for me to go than to stay here, but it's better for you if I stay because I've got some more things to teach you. You know, but his heart was, I want to get out of here, man. I can't wait to experience that glory. And Jesus said, Father, glorify us and give me the glory that I had with you before the world began. And I pray that those that you've given me, all of us, will be there with me and see the glory that you've given me. That's his heart's prayer. But in the meantime, we've got to stay here because we've got work to do as his body. And so his prayer goes on. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So now Jesus talks about the love with which the Father loved him would be in us. And I think I'm going to leave that for next time, because I've got a lot to say about that too. Ponder over the next couple of weeks. Go back and read these passages. Just let them sink in. And in fact, I'll give them to you again if you didn't jot them down. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Ezekiel 1 and 2. Daniel 7, 9 to 14, and then Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And as you read them, realize that we're going to be sharing in this one day. the glory that Jesus had with the Father before all the worlds began, that every time a man looked into that, just felt, man, I am so unworthy. Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. And bow down and worship. And the angels worship. And the elders worship. And the seraphim and the cherubim, they're all worshiping the one on the throne. That was the glory that Jesus had with the Father before time began. That's what he's going back to. And he's praying for us. Lord, I can't wait till they get up here with me and see this and become a part of this with me. You know, when you read passages like, with God, there's nothing impossible. You know, when you see the majesty and the power and the just all that's going on behind, you know, behind the veil, you know, and you look into the glory of God, you say, you know what? Maybe that scripture is true. If I would just trust Him more, if I would just cast my cares upon Him more. I would just love you more. The worship team, come up. Paul again says, we're heirs and joint heirs, that we may be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time that